Romans chapter 5. So in the New Testament, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Right before Awana Kids, Corinthians. Nope, just me by myself. Corinthians 1:2. Anyway. Brian McLean, who, you know, you hear me use the word pastors, elders kind of interchangeably. And there's a lot of truth to that, right? Elders are essentially, if you will, and this may be kind of a new idea for some of us, but they're like lay pastors. They're pastors with a different day job, right? They're shepherds, shepherds of God's flock. And so so I mistakenly will say some, especially because we've got like 19 Brians in our church. So, you'll hear me sometimes say Pastor Brian or whatever. But Brian McLean spoke to us yesterday, introducing a very, very brief kind of 2-week miniseries on spiritual disciplines last week, and covered a lot of content in his message last week. He talked about 8 spiritual disciplines or holy habits. I've heard people sometimes talk about spiritual disciplines or communion or reading or praying, and I've heard people say something along the lines of, well, I don't want it to just be a habit. And I would just gently challenge that idea. It is the best spiritual disciplines or the best habits that you can have. Now, I think what people typically mean is, I don't want it to just become something that I do without thinking about it. And so to that I would say amen and amen. So that's not a rebuke by any stretch. But we do want to have holy habits. We do want to have habits that are spiritual disciplines that have become so ingrained in our lives that we do them on a regular basis. In fact, when we wake up, we begin thinking about what these habits are, what these routines are, what these patterns of waking up and setting ourselves before the Lord to say, Lord, I'm yours today. And this is how I want to make that known to you. I want to say it. I want to say it to you, Lord, but I need the reminder. Now, before some of you who might be night owls are going, or does it have to be in the morning? We're not going to get hung up on those details. Does it have to be in the morning or in the evening? You know, if you're in the Word and you grow in the Word in the evening best, then hallelujah, you keep being in the Word of God in the evening. And so this is not about the when or even the mechanics even. But to say that we need to, as God's people, set ourselves aside, which is really what the word holy means, to be set apart unto the Lord, to be set apart for God. And that's how we're called to live. That's why we're saved, in fact. And so that's what we want to begin to do. Now, I know that as I begin to talk about this, and as Brian talked about it last week, even your pastor sitting out there listening to this message from Brian last week, thinking, oh, this is good, I need that in my own life, began to feel at points in Brian's message a little bit of like a weight. It was like, oh, I'm not doing that like I need to. Oh, I need to grow in this area. Oh, and so at this point, there's one of two directions you can go. You can go to the side that says, I'm not doing this well enough, and therefore God doesn't like me as much. We don't say that, but we live in such a way that we feel this weight of guilt that can come over us. And it can become so pervasive that, in fact, what we actually start to do is we begin to avoid the very things we know that God gave us by His mercy to help us, to bring us joy. Because we're feeling a bit guilty. And so I just want to say at the outset of this, that's not our aim. Not at all. There are times when I will sit down with my Bible, or I'll begin thinking about the fact that I need to spend time with the Lord, and something comes across my mind like, oh, I've got so much to do today. I just don't have time right now. I've got to get to the office and knock some of these tasks off. I've got to meet with these people, or I've got to, not, I'm saying got to, not in a negative way, but I need to be doing these things, and therefore I don't have time to set aside time to pray or set aside time to read the Word or whatever the case might be. Or I really like my food, and so I don't know if I'm going to fast today. or over this breakfast or lunch hour, fasting for the purpose of spending time with the Lord. Or there's this person that I've got a relationship with, and I know I need to share the gospel with them. I know I should be so overjoyed at getting to share the best news in all of the history of the world with this person. But I'm afraid of rejection, and so I may give in to that and not do it. Or as that conversation approaches, I may make myself feel a little bit more at ease and say, you know, there's going to be a next time. I'll just plant another seed. But there's a point where we do plant seeds at times, right? We exercise wisdom in our conversations, but there's a point where we ask the question. We encourage them in the love of Christ, and we gently talk about our sin and theirs and our joint need for a Savior. And we talk about the fact that Jesus is that Savior. They don't have to clean up their lives before they come to Jesus. But in fact, quite the opposite. Just like my wife has pneumonia and was progressively kind of getting worse over the last few days. And so yesterday she said, I need to go into a clinic and get some medicine. You know, and I said, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, why would you do that? I think what you need to do is wait 3 or 4 weeks. And when your body as you begin to feel better and you feel like you finally kicked this thing, then go see your doctor. You know right out of the gates, it's so ridiculous that you know it's facetious. Right? Not to mention this great facetious smile I've got. Sherilyn will tell me. This is free today, by the way. Sherilyn will tell me. What are you smirking about? I'm like, look, nothing. I'm not smirking. She's like, I see it. It's underneath. And I'm like, oh, that's not fair. Do you know the enemy that we all have? Each and every one of us has an enemy. And he wants you to feel weighed down. He wants you to feel unworthy. He wants you to feel incapable. He wants you to feel like you've got to prop yourself up before you come to God. When in fact, God is the healer. And you can't actually prop yourself up in the right way in order to make you worthy to come to God. Well, that sounds kind of hopeless, except the hope is in the glory of our kind God who made a way for us to come to him and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. You know the old hymn, I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord. There's no tender voice like yours that peace affords or brings peace to my life. There's nothing. And so as we dive into this, my goal today is not really to dive in more deeply into the specifics of the disciplines that Brian spoke about last week. My aim this week, this morning, is to set upon the anvil, if you will, the truth that for all like Callie who have repented of their sins, who have said, I cannot earn my way to heaven. I have to give it all up and come to the Lord Jesus, who will save me so that I can live out of the grace that he freely gives. And to reaffirm that in our hearts. You know, it was about 502 years ago that a bunch of relics were about to be brought back into the church in Wittenberg in Germany. And the Roman Catholic Church at the time had become so staunch with tradition and the love of money and keeping the Word of God out of everyday people's hands with the idea that only the clergy, only those who were set apart in their full-time day job, if you will, could read the Scriptures and then interpret it for God's people. For the everyday man or woman. It kept a lot of power in the seat of religious authorities at the time. And so on November 1st, the day before November 1st, which is, there's some other things that happened this week on Thursday, but Reformation Day is the best thing that happens this Thursday, the celebration of this. Martin Luther pounded onto the door, nailed onto the door, 95 theses, 95 statements that were intended to provoke debate and conversation to help the church return to her ultimate purpose, which was living for a display of the grace of God available to every person. And therefore to get the Word of God into everybody language, everyday language. And it sparked debate, like he intended, and a whole bunch of other stuff. He eventually gave his life for this cause. As we think about this idea of being holy, the idea of holiness, you know, we're in the middle of the World Series right now, right? It looks like we've got a series on our hands, tied 2-2. And so the American League, right? So the World Series is the best team in the American League, or best team in the, and the best team in the National League come together for the best of a 7-game series. Well, in the American League, they use a system that the National League doesn't do. Some colleges use it, not all, but at varying degrees. But in the American League, they have what's called a designated hitter. And the designated hitter bats for the pitcher because, except for on rare occasions, your pitcher is not your strongest hitter, right? I mean, they're not batting number 4, right? Or anywhere close, typically, in most cases. And so the DH, as he's called, comes to the plate every time the batter is scheduled to bat, anytime he's in a lineup. The DH comes up. Can you imagine if a DH, you know, he's in the hole, it means he's third, you know, kind of third in the lineup to bat in a few batters, and the DH is standing there, and he's sitting on the bench, and manager's like, hey, you're in the hole, come on. Which they don't really do that. In the pros, it doesn't work like that, but right in Little League, you're like, come on, you're trying to round up everybody. And find, anybody know where Tommy went? He's batting in 9 batters. We got to get him. I know it might be an hour away. We got to get him here because he's batting. Anyway, in the pros, it doesn't work like that, but could you imagine if he stood up and he goes, you know, I just don't feel like batting today. I think I'm going to skip this round. Anybody who knows anything would be like, it wouldn't even compute. What are you talking about? Right? We've heard the expression before. You have one job. Swing your bat. One job. It would be ridiculous. As confusing as it would be for a Christian to say, I'm not really feeling like it being set apart today. I don't know. I'm just not really feeling it. Whoa. Wait. You have one job, Christian. Wait, Pastor Matt, I think you're overlooking a whole lot of theology. Well, there's a whole lot of things that happen underneath that one job, but you have one job. To live as a child of the greatest daddy the world has ever known of. And to live in such a way that says, I love my dad. I love my father. And I want to live today so that I grow in his love. I want to get to know him more. I had somebody come up to me right before the service and say, I'm doing a project and I need to ask you a couple questions. Can I? I said, yeah, sure. How great would it be if we just got up in the morning and we said, oh, Dad, thanks for letting me wake up this morning. I get to breathe again. I mean, I know that I would be in glory, but today you have me here. And so today, today I want to live for you. Daddy, I want to learn more about you. I want to ask you some questions. And so you gave me this letter, and so I want to read some of it, but I'm not going to understand it all on a first pass. And so I want to ask you some questions about it. Can I talk to you about these things? Or even coming off the pages of the Bible and say, Dad, I've got some questions about some things in my life. There are things in my life that are so hard. I'm going to burn my Bible up here. That's not good. That's not the message I want to communicate. I want to ask you some questions about things that are going on in my life. Friend, listen, brother, sister, friend, who may know a lot about religion or some about religion, but may not be trusting the Father, may not be making the same affirmation that Callie made just a few minutes ago to say, when I asked her, Callie, are you by faith trusting in Jesus alone for the salvation of your sins and that God will fulfill all of his promises through Christ now and into eternal life? And she said, yes. To answer that question and say, yes, I am trusting Jesus alone. You may be trusting your understanding of God, which may be incomplete. And honestly, if we're honest, most of us, it's incomplete. We've got a lot to learn, a lot to grow in. But what can come with that is a false idea that if I bring the right thing, if I bring my A game, if I spend time with Bible intake and scripture and stewardship and giving and worshiping with the body of Christ on a regular basis and fasting so that I can grow and say, you know, I can set this meal aside or I can set this day's worth of food aside, because as my body, as my stomach, as my tummy, kiddos, tells me that I'm hungry, I have a deeper hunger in my soul to know God. And today, I'm going to set this day apart. Or I'm going to fast over this particular meal. Not just so God will give me this or so God will. No, it's not to get from God except to get closer, to grow closer in our relationship with God. The Lord. And so in the book of Romans, we see a good reminder of how we're saved and how growing in holy habits or spiritual disciplines can aid us in growing through several things that we'll talk about here in the next few minutes. But first, I want to look at 1 Timothy 4. Which Brian read for us last week. This is Paul's letter to a young pastor named Timothy. And so he's encouraging him, and there are some challenges that this young pastor is up against. And so Paul is training him. And so now he's a few chapters in to this exhortation, this encouragement. So there's more that comes before this. But among the things that he says begins in verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, in other words, let me just back up. In other words, people are going to be talking about all kinds of things that don't matter. People are going to be talking about all kinds of ways that they think you can get to heaven or that you can have a relationship with God or how the spiritual world works. Don't get hung up on all that stuff, but train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. As godliness holds promise for this present life, but also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and it's deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and we strive because we have our hope, our confident expectation in things that we can't see. We have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In other words, the gospel is available to everyone. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But those who believe, which means repent of their sin and believe that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. He is their Savior. And so he wants to train them in this. And so we see this list here, Bible intake and prayer and corporate worship and evangelism and serving. I think you'll see this on your screen here. Evangelism and serving and stewardship and fasting from food for the purpose of seeking the Lord. Silence and solitude. And as I've already said, none of these disciplines will save you. None of them. But they will aid you in your pursuit of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you get in the Bible and you say, I want to learn more about God. Well, how better to learn more about God than to read the very thing he gave us? So maybe you start in the book of John and you say, I'm going to read through the book of John and learn more about why Jesus came and the life and ministry of Jesus. And God's word will do a whole lot of work that we can't just make happen with religion and routine. And so we want to establish why each and every one of us need to pursue each topic and every discipline. Now, again, we're going to find ourselves here many times today where we talk about the need to pursue this or the need to do this. If you wrestle with this sense of guilt that you're not good enough, right? I just want to say, can we all just raise our hand and say, there's not a one of us in this room that's good enough to earn God's love and God's favor. Not one of us. And so when I say need, you don't walk around every day and say, breathe, breathe. I mean, unless it's a special moment and you're kind of tense, you're just like, okay, just breathe, just breathe. But you don't walk around saying, I need to breathe. But you do need to breathe. Because you need oxygen in your lungs in order to function, in order to live. And so we need, in the same way, and we need to breathe, if we're going to grow in our love for Jesus and learning how to experience the difficulties of life, we need these spiritual disciplines. So let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. It's on page 886 in a Bible near you. If you need it there, or just ask Google to get you to Romans 5, 1 through 5, and that's great. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice also in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces hope. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I mentioned, talking about Reformation Day, that the church needed reformation. There are all kinds of debates that surround the Reformation and all this, but the main thing that we need to keep before us is the church in that day, in 1517, they were desperate for a reformation to the truth of God's grace. Sometimes we need a little personal mini-reformation. We need a reminder that we can stand in the Lord alone, only by God's grace. And we need to remind ourselves of that on a daily basis. I'm telling you, friends, your pastors, your elders, your deacons, we need these reminders. There's nobody who just comes by it naturally. But the Lord works in us and through us. So let's look at what he says there. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith. Now, justified is a legal term, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but it's a legal term. If you picture a judge sitting on his bench, and he pounds down the gavel, and he says, you are made right. The penalty has been paid. You are declared righteous. Bang, and the gavel goes down. God is the judge. And for everyone who says, God, judge, I can't build a ladder high enough with my works to get to you. My good works are not going to outweigh my bad works. In fact, only one bad work means that I've broken all of them, and I can't earn my way back to you. So, therefore, if you have made that declaration, if you have turned from your sin to trust Jesus, you are justified. You are made right with God. And everything else flows from that. Does that make sense? Everything else flows from that reality. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we think about the things in our week, and we say, Lord, I've sinned this week. In my thoughts, I've sinned in the things that I've said. I've sinned in other things that I've done, and I just can't talk to you. I can't go to church. I can't. And the enemy says, Satan says, yes, you're right. You're right. You're right. But our plea, our decree is to go to the Lord and say, God, I'm justified and I have peace with you because of Jesus. And I can't tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, how many of us Christians need this word. We know it. But our functional theology says, well, yes, plus something else. Yes, in my heart, I know that reality, but I'm living in such a way that says I need to add this to it before God will really stop scowling in my direction. And brothers and sisters, I just want to say, when you have peace with God, it's through Jesus Christ, who's perfect. And so God, God doesn't have a body. And so we use this I'm going to tell you a word and you can forget it, but anthropomorphisms, which is words that bring a physical description of mankind, anthro, to describe the Lord. So God is a spirit and he doesn't have a body like men, the old catechism says. So we say, Lord, will you listen to me with your ear? Incline your ear to me. Well, God doesn't have an ear. So anyway, so the point is, we say these things, and we say as though God were going to look with his eyes down. That's where I'm talking about this this weird word, anthropomorphism. So God is going to look down from heaven on us, and he's going to look and kind of see how we're doing and decide whether he's going to smile on us today, right? It's kind of how we think through it. We don't say all of this, but we live life kind of this way. And we think that God is going to look down and go, oh, you skipped your personal devotions. Now, he might look down like a father and say, oh, child, come, sit with me. I have cast your sins, if you're trusting in me, as far as the east is from the west. Won't you fellowship with me? Because I love you, child. And I want to spend time with you. I want to hear what's on your heart. Because when he looks down from heaven, you know what he sees? The perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus. But then we start to say, well, yeah, but I went through this in my past. No, 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 no. When you have genuinely trusted that Jesus alone is your hope for salvation, it doesn't calculate to say, well, Jesus alone is my hope for my salvation, but I'm just going to walk away from it all. Now, I can't get into all of that today except to say this. If you are genuinely a child of God, meaning you made a profession of faith, and sometimes we look back to a day like this, and this is what I pray. I prayed with Callie right before we came out. Every time I look at her, she goes, hi. And we prayed together that Callie would look back on this day as a wonderful reminder of the statement, the declaration that she made in front of her church family, that she's trusting Jesus alone for her salvation, and it's her desire to follow Jesus by faith all of the days of her life. Right? The Lord saves those who know their sin and genuinely, deeply believe that Jesus is their only hope. But the Bible goes on to tell us that it's There's more that follows that. It's not just a statement and a dunking and then you live life however you want to live. I would say, well, that doesn't look like an apple tree because it has pears on it. You know, and so there's a lot in there that we have a hard time chasing down. So let's look here at Romans chapter 5, verse 2 now as we continue on. He says, through him, through Jesus, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace, which is unearned, unmerited favor of God in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now that is our hinge point. You and I who trust Jesus find our joy, our satisfaction in the fact that God would be glorified or magnified or worshiped in our lives and by others as well. We rejoice in the hope, the confident expectation of the glory of God. That's what brings a smile to our face, a smile to our soul. Not only that, he says, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, hard stop. Now, I just have to ask you, when the last time was that you went through something extremely difficult and you said, hallelujah, I love this day. The laughter says it all. We go, oh, what is going on? But sometimes in the middle of it, you know, some of the things I like to do with my kids, because there's a lot of nonverbal language that communicates a whole bunch. And so sometimes as I'm talking with them, they don't love this as much as I do, but sometimes when I'm talking with my kids, whether they're apologizing for something that they've done or they're discouraged or they don't want to look at me because they know daddy's kind of frustrated. And so sometimes what I'll do is this. Even in the midst of being frustrated sometimes, it would be an error to say that I always do this well like I need to, but I'll just stick my finger underneath their chin. I'll just lift their chin gently and say, look at me. Look at my eyes. Know that in this trial, know that even amid this discipline, even amidst this pain that you're feeling because of something going on at school that I can't fix, know this, that I love you. But even more important than that, God loves you, and he wants to help you grow through this. But growth happens according to God's patterns, not according to ours. And so we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know, look at verse 3, because we know that suffering works endurance. I love how the King James talks about patience. It uses the phrase long-suffering. When speaking in 1 Corinthians, if you read 1 Corinthians in the King James Version, you're going to see instead of patience, you're going to see long-suffering. And boy, isn't that true when we have to be patient with one another? Sure feels like you're suffering long, doesn't it? And others with us, right? Suffering, difficulty, trial produces endurance. James says the same thing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you endure various trials, he says. Joy? Yeah. You mean in deep sickness or in relational strife or in financial difficulty or in all sorts of things, difficulty at work, I am to count this joy? Yes. Because we don't exist for this world. And everything the Lord brings into our life is so that we would hope in the glory of God. So we endure suffering and we say, God, would you, in a way that only you can, in a way that only you, the great narrator can do, would you use this difficulty so that I would learn to look to you and that others, by your mercy alone, would see my life and in some imperfect way be redirected to look to you. C.S. Lewis, and I'll paraphrase his illustration, but he uses the expression, he had a way of taking things of nature, things from the Lord that God has created, and just making them, highlighting them to help us see the Creator. And he said, you know, one day, he tells this story, one day I was in my workshop, if you will, and I looked, and this workshop was a dark workshop, and it was daylight and not many lights and a few windows, but one larger window. And I looked, and through that window, I saw this ray of sunlight. And I looked at this ray of sunlight, and in the air, I saw specks of dust just floating around in the air, which happens, right? That ray of light comes and it exposes these specks that are happening. They're just floating through the air. If we were to do that and turn on a certain kind of light right now, it would happen in this very room. We'd be like, whoa, don't breathe. But something different happens, because what I'm doing here is I'm looking and I'm seeing this ray of light. Now, the dust floating in the air helps me realize that there's a ray of light illuminating it. But something changes when I walk over to that door. And rather than looking at the ray of light, I look along the ray to something I can't even see. Something so bright I can't even focus my eyes on it. But rather than looking at the ray, I look along the ray from a place of darkness. Along the ray to the source of light. Friends, when we endure difficulty, spiritual disciplines help us, rather than only look at the ray, they help us to come step into the light and look along the ray to see the source. Do you mean the source of my trouble? I mean the source that allows your trouble. The source of the sovereign one who is king over all the earth and allows dark days, allows difficulty, allows you to make decisions that are sinful and run headlong away from him. He allows this all. And so we have differing perspectives, and that's good. We see the ray of light, which is an act of God's mercy that comes and it illuminates the specks of sin in our life. Our tendency toward self, our tendency toward self-reliance. But through holy habits, through forcing ourselves, even asking somebody and saying, I've got to develop this habit and I need your help. That in itself is a spiritual discipline, a holy habit that you might take up. Don't try to take them all up in one day. Just take one. Say, I need to grow in one area. God, by your mercy, will you help me grow? And your suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, endurance in God's word. Now listen, let me tell you what you're not hearing right now. You're not hearing, commit yourself to spiritual disciplines and the problem will be solved. No, because that's not what God tells us. Job's problem were not solved. Job's perspective was changed. And so rather than only looking at the ray illuminating the specks, he began to look along the ray to see the Savior, to see the Lord, to see the one from whom all blessings flow. And endurance produces character. See, when we endure, looking along the ray to the source through God's word and in prayer, we do it in smaller groups of community. We do it as we gather together in corporate worship like this. Why? So that one another, we can help one another look along the ray to the source. And in doing it over and over and over, it produces character, and character produces hope. And hope, this confident expectation that God is sovereign, that he loves you, and that nothing happens without purpose. This hope, which the Bible says is an anchor for our soul. This hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And he continues, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners." In other words, it's easy to be nice to somebody who's nice to you, but God. See, God showed his love for us in that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And since therefore now we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, which means made right with God, by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. When Callie was baptized, one of the things that I say is buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. And more than that, but there's more? You betcha. More than that, we rejoice also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we received reconciliation. Through one man, those who were made to be enemies of God can now be saved. And friends, these spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about, they help us to see that. And so gone are the days, we wish, but gone are the days, or gone are the expectations where we need to pile up and do all of these things to be super holy. Holy has nothing to do with being super. Holy has to do with being set apart. The DH who has one job, to swing his bat. And we swing our bat every time we say, "God, today I want to live for your purpose. Today I want to live to love you more." And the spiritual disciplines, the holy habits, well, they make it possible. Because God's word, which is alive, God's word, which is active, is what will change us. It will work to transform us. Romans says several chapters later, by the renewing of our minds. Don't we need our minds renewed so that we can look to the Savior and see him and savor him? As I pray, I'm going to ask you to consider two things. One, where are you with the Lord today? Do you know the Lord is your personal Savior? He's not looking for you to clean up and come to him. He's looking for you just to come and say, "I'll trust you." And two, if you are a Christian, what one holy habit could you seek to develop to help you look along the ray of light to the source of unending joy? Father, we love you so much. And yet, there is so much more to learn about and love. Every one of us in this room can grow in this arena. And even as we wrap up our time, we actively have an enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. An enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, and he's just seeking who's tired, who's alone, who's discouraged, so that he might devour them. That's why we need your perspective. That's why we need to fellowship with you. And I pray knowing that you'll do it, that you'll help us in it. But I also pray that you would guard us from the self-talk that we often do with ourselves to discourage ourselves. But help us to stop talking as much, to be still, to know without a shadow of a doubt that you're God. In Jesus' name we pray.